Please keep your Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 4. And please pray with me as we open God's Word together and look into this part of God's Word. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your Word, that through your Holy Spirit, you teach us and guide us, strengthen us, equip us. And tonight, as we look at this part of your word, we pray, Father, that you would continue to grow us in your likeness and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've covered a lot of ground over the last 6 weeks in our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We've been challenged to pray for each other, that we will grow more and more in our knowledge and understanding of God. How are you going in praying that prayer? We were challenged about that some 6 weeks ago now. We've been encouraged to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going in living out your life in that way? We've been reminded that it is God in his infinite grace who initiated a relationship with us, and that we are called to respond in faith and obedience, to live in such a way that we will stand out in the world and reflect Christ. How are you going with this challenge? Are you shining like stars in the universe as you hold on to the truth? 2 weeks ago, we were warned not to add anything to the gospel. How have you been going in this area? Have you found yourself tempted to perhaps add to the message of the gospel, be it ever so slightly, to make it more attractive? Or perhaps take some of the harshness away from the gospel in a conversation with someone to make it a little bit more palatable to swallow? Last week we were reminded that we have a goal that we are pushing towards, the inheritance that God has prepared for us through Christ Jesus. Where are your eyes focused? Like I said, we've covered a lot of ground over the course of the last 6 weeks. And tonight, the thing that I want us to focus on, to remember from this passage, is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel anxious about anything? Anyone? No one. I'm alone here. I certainly feel anxious. In fact, I get anxious all the time. And as I said this morning, if you ask Michelle, she'll say, "How long have you got?" Usually when things are outside of my control, resting in God is what brings reassurance. Knowing that we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ is what guards our hearts and our minds in those situations and stops us from despairing. When we're under pressure, maybe it's at work, perhaps it's at home, maybe just in the general daily life, perhaps at school, the peace that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour will comfort us, will guard our hearts and our minds. And it will bring us peace rather than us trying to do everything ourselves. It's the peace of God that brings joy to our hearts, even when we are surrounded by circumstances that are anything but joyful. It's the peace of God that causes us to rejoice when we might otherwise despair. When everything else is being stripped away, it is the peace of God that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is keen to remind the Philippians of this fact. In fact, he says, "We are one in Christ Jesus." In chapter 3, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus is coming back. He promises that. That is what we wait for as believers. the one who will bring everything under his control and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And that being the case, Paul sees that there can be no room in the church for disunity. And that brings us to our first point tonight. Agree with one another in the Lord. It's against the nature of the church, the people that have been redeemed by God himself, to confess unity in heaven and yet practice disunity here on earth. But it seems that not everyone in the Philippian church is unified. In the passage that was read out for us, in verse 2 there, we read about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, two women who are clearly active members of the congregation in Philippi, whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, women who have worked alongside Paul, who have laboured with Paul for the sake of the gospel, and yet for whatever reason, they are currently not in agreement with each other. Clearly, Paul is concerned about this, and he sees their disagreement as a threat to the unity of the church. Serious enough that he makes the point of writing about it publicly in his letter. He pleads with them to agree in the Lord. In fact, unity in the Lord is so important to Paul that he actually calls in a third person, the loyal yoke fellow, to help settle this problem. We're not told who this person is. Some people have argued it's Timothy. That's a reasonable argument, since it's clear from other parts of the Bible that Timothy genuinely cared for the people of Philippi. And it would make sense that he would want to see the church there in unity and not in disagreement. Others have suggested that this person is Epaphroditus, since he was the one who took the letter from Paul to Philippi. Again, a reasonable argument, because Epaphroditus would have been in consultation with Paul. Paul would have given him the letter and his responsibility to take it on and deliver it to the people. Another possibility is Silas. He was Paul's colleague when Philippi was first being evangelized, and he would know the people very well that Paul was talking about. Luke has also been suggested, as he was in Philippi when the church was being formed. Whoever it may be that Paul is referring to here, and he's obviously deliberately not used them by name. Perhaps if we were there in the first century, we would have known immediately. But Paul sees unity within the church as critical and the responsibility of all believers. None of us can afford to stand back and leave it to the next person. It's our responsibility as fellow believers in Christ to be like-minded for the sake of the gospel. Paul moves from addressing this issue of disunity to a second instruction in verse 4, rejoice. James alluded to that earlier in the service. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And can I say this as I touch on this point, that if you are suffering from depression, it can sound almost trite to say rejoice. It can be very difficult to say, how can I rejoice when I just don't feel, I feel weighed down all the time. We are confronted by all sorts of challenges in this life. Depression is one of them. War is another. Our world is ravaged by war. We're confronted by death, the loss of loved ones, by disease, by failing health. We've already talked about a division and disobedience to God's word. We could add that as well. Paul says, in all of these situations, rejoice in the Lord. That can sound trite, can't it? But Paul is far from being trite here, Because in saying rejoice, what Paul is urging the Philippian Christians to do is not to lose sight of what God is doing, has done, and will continue to do. What Jesus has achieved on the cross for each individual in that church, for us here in this building tonight. Not to lose sight of what God has promised lies ahead in the future, what he has promised, that his son, the Lord Jesus, will come back. That is cause for rejoicing. Because even in the midst of those situations of great suffering, there is hope. There is a peace that comes from God. Paul then adds another line to this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Or in other translations, let your reasonableness be evident to all. What does Paul mean by gentleness or reasonableness here? I take it that he doesn't mean weak. He doesn't mean just be a doormat and roll over and not think about anything. That's the easy way out of just allowing life to push on and being totally disconnected from it. He's not saying that. But nor is he encouraging the people to be arrogant in the way that they relate to others. The person who is marked by gentleness acts towards people in a way that is reasonable, in a way that promotes unity for the sake of the gospel and doesn't undermine it. It's a gentleness that comes not from confidence in our own abilities, but from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, trusting him and seeing everything in its proper place under God. Take, for example, the coach who is gentle or reasonable with his team or her team. They have summed up the opposition that they face. They know what is required. They know what needs to be done. There is no panic in the coach. They aren't threatened by the opposing team. They aren't bothered by the fear of losing. They know what is required and they set about instructing each of their players with a calmness and a surety that instills confidence in the team. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice, because the Lord is near. He is coming back soon. We don't have long before Jesus returns. At the very best, Jesus will come back right now, and we don't finish this sermon. Short of that, we may have, I don't know, however long we have left on this earth. For some of us, that'll be more than others. But in the scheme of life and eternity, not very long. If Jesus doesn't come back before any of us here in this building go to be with him in glory, then it will still only be a short time before we meet him. And when we do meet him, he promises that will be a great moment for those whose trust is in him as the Lord, their Lord and Saviour. Jesus, when he comes back, will deliver us from all our suffering, right all the wrongs in this broken world, and that is why Paul is able to say rejoice. How sad it would be for the Lord who has died for his church to return and find disunity among brothers and sisters in Christ who are contending for the same gospel. Therefore, Paul exhorts us to be gentle with one another. Let our gentleness be evident to all. And then he continues on to say, don't be anxious. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has everything in hand. Our anxiety comes from the fact that we want to have it all in hand. We want to be the ones in control. The Lord Jesus has the power to bring everything under his control. Satan will try and deceive us away from that. He wants us to worry about things. He wants us to be anxious. He wants us to immobilize ourselves so that we take our eyes off Jesus. What are the things that you worry about? Do you worry about money? Do you worry about whether you're going to have enough money for the future? Is that what drives you in your work? Is that what drives you in your study? To get such a high mark that you can get into the top job so that you'll have enough money for your future? Is that what drives you at school? To get the top mark so that you can get into the subject at university, so that you can get the job, so that you can get the money, and so on and so forth? Do you worry about money? Do you worry about exams? Do you worry about whether you have or will have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or if you're married, do you worry about your spouse? If you have children, do you worry about your children? Do you worry about your job, your health, your retirement? You know, Satan wants us to be anxious about all such things. He wants us to doubt that God has everything under control. That's not to say that we don't care about these things. Children need to be brought up in the ways of the Lord. They need to be nurtured and parented by their parents. They need wisdom and direction and guidance. Spouses need to be encouraged by each other, supported. And we all need to be prayed for and encouraged. And that is why God has put us into the body called the church. Because when one is going through a struggle, another one is there to support, encourage, strengthen, pray for, help. But Satan wants us to be anxious about all of that. He wants us to doubt that God has everything under control. Because if he can start getting us to doubt that God has everything under control, then maybe we will become like the pagans and deny that God even exists. Or that if God does exist, that he cares nothing for us. And so therefore we have a reason to ignore God. God knows the pressures that we are under. He knows that we need money to live on. He knows how important exams are at different times in our life, the struggles that we face in our jobs. He understands the various challenges of being in relationships, of not being in relationships. But he's telling us here not to be anxious about any of that. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. By bringing our concerns to God, what are we doing? We're acknowledging our dependence upon God. We're saying to God, I can't fix this by myself. I don't have all the answers. I need you to handle this for me, God. I can't do this myself. I need to trust you to work this out for me. That's handing control over to God. But in actual fact, we never did have control. God's always been in control. We're just acknowledging the truth of that. And when we bring our requests to God, we don't have any guarantees that he's going to answer it in the way that we would want to. Oh, please, God, if I ask that person to go out with me, please let them say yes. I prayed that prayer one time. God said no. And I think back and I think if he'd said yes, I wouldn't be married to the wonderful wife I am now. We don't know the whole mind of God because we are not God. We'd like to know the whole mind of God, but only God does. And because God is God, the answer that he gives us to all of our prayers is always going to be right for us because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And that is why when we pray to God, we pray with thanksgiving. Because even though we don't have all the answers, even though we can't fix all the problems, even though we can't immediately see how God is going to work this out, we can rejoice because God's peace is working powerfully in our hearts and our minds to guard them, to stop them from being distracted away from him, to stop them from despairing. And it's not because we make our requests in a particular way. It's not because we have a perfect set of words that we pray that somehow will give us the answer, or because our wills are perfectly aligned with God's will. No, it's because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to come into the presence of God with confidence. The peace of God accomplishes more than any human thought can ever achieve. You know, as skillful as our surgeons are, and if there are surgeons here tonight, I'm sure they won't be offended by what I say next. As skillful as our surgeons are, they cannot guarantee us perfect health. They don't have the answers to all of the world's diseases. As diligent as our governments are, we prayed this morning for our governments that they would have wisdom and reach out to some of the countries where children are being persecuted. As diligent as our governments might be, as hard as they might work to get political solutions to such problems, war still ravages our world. Yet God's peace enables us to stand firm amidst the uncertainty, because it stands guard over our hearts and our minds, keeping us focused on Christ, strengthening us so that we don't despair, comforting us so that we don't lose hope. Agree with one another in the Lord. Rejoice, don't be anxious. Paul concludes this section by saying, put your thoughts into practice. He gives us six practical things that he wants the believers to fill their minds with. And we're going to race through these fairly quickly. Number one, whatever is true, verse 8. Think about what is true. Focus on things that are real and dependable. Don't get caught up in gossip, in fantasies, in lies. They'll twist your mind in all sorts of directions. Think about what is true. Secondly, think about whatever is noble. Focus your attention on things that are worthy of respect. Things that are honourable. Don't waste your time on the junk that much of this world will spit out at you. All that will do is distract you from doing God's work in this world. Thirdly, think about whatever is right. God is righteous. He is just. He loves justice. So let us also love justice. Let us think about what is right. And don't allow yourselves to sway to be focusing on what you know is wrong. Fourthly, whatever is pure. In the New Testament, the Greek word for pure here focuses on the idea of being morally pure, or particularly in regard to sexual matters. Train your mind to think in a way that is pure. Do you know that with the internet and the wonders of the internet also come the dangers of pornography? Pornography's been around for centuries, but with the internet, the access and the private access to pornography is just one click away. And in fact, it is a danger for people at all ages and stages of life. I was talking to the 8 o'clock congregation this morning. Do you know, even in retirement, that is still a danger and a temptation for people. It's a temptation for teenagers. It's a temptation for young adults. It's a temptation for married couples, for single people. Whatever is pure, that is what we need to fill our minds with. Whatever is lovely, Paul says, what is pleasing? Focus on what brings joy. Whatever is admirable, or another way you could put that, what is essentially worthy or commendable? Paul sums all of these thoughts up in this way. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because as we fill our minds with these things, so they will begin to influence how we live. If our minds are filled with the truth and we're constantly thinking about what is true, then what comes out of our mouth will also be true, and it will be less likely to be the gossip of this world, the lies and the falseness. If we refuse to allow our minds to stray into those areas, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, those things, as they fill our minds, will start to be reflected by what we say. And they'll also be reflected by what we do. In our world where there is no peace or very little peace, where lives are often in turmoil, Paul encourages the Philippian Christians here to continue to rejoice in the Lord, not to be anxious about anything, to bring everything to God in prayer and petition, and to fill their minds with the thoughts that are pleasing to God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are God over everything. Thank you that you are in control of all things. Thank you that we can bring all our concerns to you, knowing that you guard our hearts and our minds through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please fill our minds with all that is true, all that is noble, all that is right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Strengthen us to put into practice what you have taught us through your word and through your servants in Christ. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.